Amen. So it's good to see people still in church and full of hope after the Springboks had lost. I must say, I was on a farm, I had no signal, and I decided I'm going to digest my stress through lots of meat. And I woke up, and I don't know if there is such a thing, but I think I had a meat babalas. It feels like you ate rocks, and it was wonderful. So it's something that's recommended. You can indulge a lot on Braai Day. It's highly recommended and encouraged in our culture. So Kobus asked me to speak about heritage for this week, and I can see obviously it was Heritage Day. So it's something I actually had to think about. So I had to Google, coming from the Free State and getting my degree in English from Afrikaans lecturers. They even spoke Afrikaans sometimes in class, teaching us how to speak English. I must, that's also a confession. But I had to Google, what is the difference between heritage and inheritance? So it's something to think about. So what is heritage? Heritage is something that we receive by matter of being born. It's what is inherited from our ancestors, meaning just by matter of birth. Inheritance is when someone dies, we receive that. So by matter of death, we have inheritance. By matter of birth, we have heritage. So around the table, after we consumed too much meat, we spoke about what is our heritage and what is actually good about that. And I'm going to give a couple of minutes. I don't know if you're used to this in your church, but I want us to sit just with someone else, just for 3 minutes. You're just going to share to them, what is your heritage? In other words, your ethnic or religious background, your country, your culture, that which a person's parents or where your ancestors came from. We just spoke about stuff like where we came from, what have I received that was good from my father and my mother. We can focus on the good, just something. I can share a bit about myself perhaps. My father, he was a very hardworking guy, very precise. My grandparents, they started with no degree. My granny couldn't swim. But because of her hard work, my dad went to university. Because of his hard work, I didn't have study debt. What a legacy and something to that's part of my heritage that they gave that to me. Something I appreciate, something that I want to give to my children. My mom's side, again, she did a missions year, and she was the one who prayed a lot. Not that my dad didn't pray, but my mom just was really one of those ladies that really prayed for us. I didn't have a curfew, so whenever we went out clubbing, I would come back and my mom, a light would be burning and a Bible would be open next to a journal. And she said, you don't have a curfew, but remember, I'm praying for you. And she did. So I saw the fruit of that. We got exposed to missions. We had a heart for the nations, heart for prayer. My dad also loved the word. Those are good things that I had inherited from them. So perhaps I'm going to give probably 2.5-3 minutes, so you don't have too much time. But with someone that you do not know, perhaps you can just share something that you appreciate from your heritage or where you come from in groups of two. It's also good if there's someone that you haven't met before, it's a good time to meet them now. So I'm going to give you enough time, you can walk around. And please, someone that you don't necessarily know. Okay. I don't know about you, but when you listen to someone else's story, it also makes you reflect on your own. Is it true? There are things that you appreciate. There are things that you appreciate about your own heritage. And then there are also things that you might, I'm going to say, might cringe at in your own heritage. Which you do not have to. Perhaps you didn't have that experience. Graham didn't, but we yesterday when we had I spoke to Graham now, but yesterday when we spoke, I realized there are certain things I actually take for granted or that I might be arrogant about and just assume, but this is the way it is, until you speak to someone else who didn't have the same experience as you, and then you realize, okay, but this is not okay. Or you realize, but this is actually wonderful and amazing. So, Yeah, why do I speak about these things? It's good for us to reflect on our heritage. In South Africa, my brother-in-law, he said this. He says, we kind of have a shame-based culture. I don't know if you agree, but hear me out. If I tell someone I'm very Afrikaans and I come from Bloemfontein, people can say, sure, but is it that racist place in the Free State? And there's certain negative things that are celebrated in our media because of where you come from. So for a white male in South Africa, there can be things that you might have to feel guilty for and ashamed. Can anyone relate to that? You don't have to raise your hand. Then you can say, okay, but I grew up in Nyanga or Mitchell's Plain or some of those places, which is also, there's good, but then there's also shame that can come with that because there's a lot of violence or it's not safe there. So again, I come from there. Depending on who you speak to, there might again be a shame element. And I'm saying this with a lot of respect, but it's a reality. If you come from the Eastern Cape, there are great things, but then you come here, people don't know the legacy necessarily that you have in the Eastern Cape and your family and the tribe that you come from. And you come here and you can again feel inferior to certain other cultures because you kind of feel isolated from where you come from. Meaning in South Africa, in our culture, what's celebrated in the media, it's often a shame-based thing. We don't tell people what's right, we tell them what's wrong. And it's very good that we come at a place where we celebrate the goodness in our heritage. I believe that is vital. We were created in the image of our Father, and through that, there's something that God wants to redeem. His redemptive work started not with the work of Jesus on the cross, but with the work of the Father in creation already. I hope you're following me. So, in South Africa, like I said, heritage, why is it such a big deal? What is the thing about heritage? What's in heritage? So, in South Africa, we see this a lot also in the media. People claim to have certain rights because of the heritage. If it's a claim to land, if it's a claim to wealth, if it's a claim to power, there are a lot of things that you actually want to prove your heritage. It's not something new, and I'm going to get to that. In biblical times, it was the same. So we've seen movements like hashtag white privilege, feast must fall, and it comes down to heritage. Black Lives Matter, the decolonization movement, the feminist movement, which is also a reaction to things that were part of the heritage of the past, woke culture. If you do not know what I'm talking about, bless you. That's great. But all of these things were reactive to certain narratives in our culture. So in our history, not just as a nation, but but that's not necessarily what I want to talk about today. The thing is, we have access to more or less things because of our heritage. I remember speaking to a guy on the streets in Strand when I was at high school. The guy was living on the streets. He was in a bad place. And I just realized chance can be cruel. Chance can be cruel. Why did I get born in Bloemfontein in the family that I did? It's grace. And this guy, he was raised in a home where both his parents deserted him. That was part of his heritage, and it had a great effect on the guy's life. So why is heritage so important? And I think this is, I just want our brains to get going. Heritage is important because it deals with a massive issue. When we talk to people about something of our heritage, inherently we're actually telling them something of who we are. How do I define myself to others? Who am I? And it comes down to the issue of identity. If I meet someone for the first time, what I'm actually sharing is something of my heritage. This is my name. This is where I come from. I don't know, sometimes people ask, but do you have brothers and sisters? Or they'll say, which area? Because there are certain things that you maybe relate to an area, or perhaps you know someone from that area. They might even ask, what school did you attend? Also because maybe relationally, but there's something of heritage that we share with people, because that's often where we find our identity, in where we come from. So it's an expression of identity. This is definition. There's the word that you get when you have a baby waking you in the middle of the night. My vocabulary runs out. It's our expression of this identity shows others what we value in our heritage, what we value. It highlights our values and priorities. Our heritage provides clues to our past and how our society has evolved. It helps us examine our history and traditions and enables us to develop an awareness about ourselves. So the thing of identity. So I already mentioned we should start with the good. It's so important. And I mentioned something of my story. So my grandfather and grandmother, also my father's side, they, under apartheid, they did missions work in Tembisa. Who of you have been to Tembisa? It's near Oliver Tambo Airport. So my grandfather, if I have the story correctly, he had cancer, and then he realized he had cancer, and then he didn't know what to do, because they told him they don't know how much time he has left. So he went and he actually, felt gaan spit. I don't know what the English for that is. He turned over the swill in a field, and just to clear his mind. And then he decided he's going to hand out tracts and Bibles in Tembisa, because that's how he wants to spend the rest of his life. And he felt kind of guilty because he spent his life on things that didn't matter. And that was in his 40s. He ended up dying at the age of 80. Yeah, so it's a crazy story. They were involved with Meals on Wheels. He did the things in Tembisa. He was like the missions umi of his Dutch Reformed Church. That definitely had an influence of how I perceived Christianity. Because my grandfather, obviously with that comes provision. He lived a simple lifestyle where he served others. And that affected my dad, how he saw God as his provider, and also the same for us. The same with my mom and the missions here she did in 1974 with the Dutch Reformed Church. She saw God move through young people and exposed us to, in any way possible, to have the same experience. So if there was a service year team or YWAM team or any student movement that came to our town and they wanted a host family, my mom would invite them in, because that she felt that was something of her heritage she wanted to give to her kids. Powerful. And I saw the young people who served God passionately. So those are the great things. And I don't know about you guys, but when someone asks us, who are you? We always tell people the good things. There are all these puns. I don't know if you've seen it, but then they'll say it's at a wedding and they'll ask someone, you know, is there anyone who objects or has anything to say about this couple being married? And then a guy would raise his hand and he'll say, yes, I was in Paul Roos. So people tend to say the things that are good about themselves. You tell people the good things about who you are and your heritage. I mean, you don't tell someone, okay, but hello, I'm Theo and my brother is in jail, and you know, and I'm saying this tongue in cheek, but each one of us has those things in our closets. Every family, I have a friend. I don't know if this is this being recorded. Okay, now I'm going to be careful what I say. Share. He basically just says every family has an alcoholic or criminal and so forth in their family tree. And if you don't, you're either lying or it might be you. So he said you should be careful. And I believe there's truth to that. We should be careful. There's a lot of grace in our family. But we don't share the bad things. And there are bad things that we also inherit. We've inherited in our country years of oppression. It's true. Many, many years of oppression. Generations of hatred. It's something we've inherited. Racism. A lot. My grandparents, my grandfather, such an amazing man, But if you compare it to where the church is at today, a service like this, you would say it was racist. And he was. He was blinded by racism because that's the reality they lived in. We've come a long way as a country. We're not where we used to be. That doesn't mean we're supposed to be, but racism, big thing, God had to deliver me from in my life. Bloodshed, generations of bloodshed, before the Boer War and through the Boer War and the world wars and tribalism and all of these things, massive. The murder capital of the world, Cape Town. Sexual sins of promiscuity. Across the spectrum, you see this in our nation. Massive, 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 massive. Occultic practices, things we've inherited from, and I'm talking, you can reflect through this in your own, through your own lens of your culture. My great-grandfather, my mom's grandfather, in other words, she found out he was involved in Freemasonry, and there was occultic practices. They had to deal with it. They had to break with it. Not in an African culture where there's like where people are more open to the spirit world. In a conservative Afrikaans culture, they were involved with occultic practices. Something we inherited: ancestral worship, gangsterism, tribalism, corruption. I said, this is part of my heritage. I'm a South African. It's nice to be here. So that's my introduction. So we love telling people the good, but we don't tell people the bad about our stories, which is normal. I think it would be socially very awkward if we... I was at a wedding yesterday and you meet a lot of people. Rian and them were also there. I mean, for me, it's a bit different. People ask you, who are you? And then the second question, and they'll tell... This is quite funny. When I was a teacher, this was never a problem. But nowadays, it's, what? Who are you? No, I'm so-and-so, and this is where we come from. And the Springboks, you know, small talk. You talk about the everyday things. Then often a guy would let a swear word or two slip, or they'll raise their opinion, and then what do you do? I know, well, I work for our church. Oh. And then suddenly it comes like, yes, my grandmother is an amazing Christian. You know, you get these conversations, but people want to show you the good food. Okay, so in Jesus' time, it was the same. If you were a Jew, doesn't matter how you lived, you took pride in the fact that you were God's chosen people through heritage. You were part of all the nations of the world. God chose you as a people. Through your ancestor Abram, he revealed himself to them. Through your ancestor Moses, God gave the law, but not just the law, the temple where they had access to the very presence of God and forgiveness of sin. That is massive. That's something that the Gentiles, any other nation, they didn't have. They even chose to be proselytized. Is that the right word? I hope so. I hope it's not a bad word. But they chose to lay down their identity to become Jewish, even though they weren't. That's how powerful the Jewish culture was, because they were part of the people of God. And then the lineage of their ancestor David, who was the anointed king who would come and liberate them. This is nothing new for a Jew. All of them knew this. They learned it off by heart. Their parents told them the stories in salvation history, where their heritage came from. Massive, massive, massive. For us, it's the same. We look at the good things and we want that for ourselves. But then the reality is, that's not always what we see. It's not just the good things. We see the realities of our life. We see broken relationships. We see pain. We see destruction. We see rejection. We see all of these things around us. Which was the same for Israel. If you look at their salvation history, it didn't look too great. And it comes down to the issue of shame again. It's there. So our heritage, like I said, it can be a source of shame. So why am I saying this? There's good news for us. Can a heritage be changed? Can our history be changed? Is it even possible to change history? It doesn't make sense to say it like that. Can you change history? Here's what is known about Jesus. When they tell the heritage of Jesus, they share, he's in Matthew 1, you can go and read it. It's written to Jews. He says that it comes down to Abram. It starts with Abram. I think it's 14 generations, and then it hits David. And then 14 generations where it hits Joseph, which was his biological father. He was the father in Jesus' household. But in between, and this is something that's interesting, there's five women there that they also choose to make part of the story. Now, they don't just tell us the good things about the lineage of Jesus. The five women, I'm going to share briefly. And if you want a good soapy, you can go and read these stories. It's graphic. It's wild. This speaks of the first one, Tamar. It's Matthew 1 verse 3. She was a Canaanite woman. She wasn't part of Israel. Who seduced her father-in-law. She pretended to be a prostitute to seduce her father-in-law so that she can have kids. That's the story. In the end, her father got caught out, and that is Tamar, and it's there. It's part of Jesus' heritage. Wonderful to have a family member like that. That's not a story you share with your neighbors every day. So that's Tamar, seduced her own father-in-law. Rahab, you've heard the story of Rahab. You get these wonderful spies that were sent out full of courage into Jericho. Guess where they end up? They by chance, they landed at a prostitute's house. I don't know, if all the people, if they just knocked and she said, oh, by the way, I'm a prostitute. Or if they perhaps went there and they went intentionally to a prostitute's house. We don't know, but pretty awkward. Rahab, the prostitute, part of Jesus' heritage. Thirdly, Ruth. Now, Ruth was a Moabite. So, the Moabites and the Ammonites. Crazy story. This is in the Bible. You don't have to believe me. It's Matthew 1 verse 5, but also Genesis 19. They descended from an incestuous relationship from fornication of Lot's daughter with a drunken father. So the one night, the oldest daughter, they made their father drunk, and she fell pregnant with her father's child, and the next day her sister. Part of Jesus' heritage. And they were banned from Israel, the Moabites. They actually became enemies of Israel. That's part of Jesus' heritage. Then lastly, the fourth one, Uriah's wife. Uriah was a Hittite. He fought for David's army. You know the story. David didn't go to battle. He saw Uriah's wife, Bathsheba, taking a bath on the roof. He decided he's going to take her for himself. She got a child which died in the end. David had a baby, and David murdered Uriah. But Bathsheba's next child, it's in 2 Samuel 11, is part of Jesus' heritage. So those are four quite crazy stories. I don't know if any of you can relate to those. It's quite wild. But I also have quite a few wild stories, which I won't share, which it's being recorded. But we don't mention the stories of our shame. Why would the Bible mention these four stories about Jesus' life as part of his heritage? Why would he do that? And then the fifth one comes down to a lady named Mary, and she claims it's a virgin birth. They're not married. There's a scandal, but Jesus is conceived through the Holy Spirit. One, why would you lie about all these other stories? Why would you share all the shameful stories and then lie about the virgin birth? That's the deal. In a court, you talk about a hostile witness. A hostile witness, He speaks basically again. He doesn't have a reason to testify for the defendant. So, for instance, here's a guy, he stabbed you in the back as a business deal, on a business deal, and now you have to defend that guy in court. They realize, okay, but this guy's testimony, if he speaks in favor of the guy who backstabbed him, it's powerful. You understand the principle? So these four people, they actually speak against the good legacy where Jesus comes from, or good heritage, but then they say there's a virgin birth. So it's a hostile witness speaking truth. Virgin birth. Now, virgin birth points us to the answer of whether heritage can be changed. So that brings me to the context of my scripture for today. The book of Romans chapter 5. It tells us the story or summary of our heritage. Our heritage goes way back. Way, way back. It starts with a guy called Mankind. No, it's not the wrestler of the 80s or something. Mankind, his name is Adam. It says, we all know the story of creation. God created us perfectly in his image to rule and reign with him, to have dominion over creation. And here Adam decides to rather trust his own devices. He wanted to be like God. He sins against God, and sin enters the world. Romans 5 verse 12. Just as sin entered the world through one man, and death through sin, in this way death came to all people because all sinned. To be sure, sin was in the world before the law was given, but sin is not charged against anyone where there is no law. Nevertheless, death reigned from the time of Adam to the time of Moses, even over those who did not sin by breaking a command, as did Adam, because Adam didn't have a command to break. It only came with Moses. It was a pattern of the one to come. Okay, so basically, I'm going to summarize. It says sin entered the world through Adam. In Psalm 51, it says, we are born into sin. Afrikaans says, ek was in sonde belaai in my moeder's skoot. Now, I have a baby now. Her name is Beth. She's wonderful, but she's turning. She's like, everything she did was amazing because she's super innocent, you know. She doesn't know how to talk. Every time she cries, she never manipulates anyone, you know. Now she's realizing these emotions that she has, it has an effect on her parents. I don't have to teach her how to sin. You know, there's this prayer, lead us not into temptation, I can get there myself. That is Beth. You realize we're going to have to learn how to discipline her now. Why is that? Because Beth was born with the heritage of Adam, same bloodline. The same DNA that was corrupted through sin in Adam, even though God created us perfectly, we are made of the same things. The same DNA that runs in Hitler or Idi Amin, or I can mention South African guys as well, but we're made of the same things. Adam, it took one generation after the fall for the first murder to happen. One generation. That's how far we can fall when we turn our hearts away from the Lord, from his grace. Four or five generations, I think it said God wept that he created the earth, and he grieved because every inclination of man's thoughts was only evil all the time. That is quite a wild statement, but that's me. That's my heritage. That's where I come from. Same blood runs through my veins. So it says death reigned then from the time of Adam to Moses, because through the law it showed us, listen, but you guys actually are this sinful. But then it says, verse 15, and this is hopeful, but the gift is not like the trespass. If many died by the trespass of the one man, how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? I'm going to read that again. how much more did God's grace and the gift that came by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, overflow to many? Nor the gift of God can be compared with the result of one man's sin. The judgment followed one man's sin brought condemnation, but the gift followed many trespasses and brought justification. It made us right with God. For if by the trespass of the one man death reigned through that one man, how much more will those who receive God's abundant provision of grace and the gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ? Consequently, just as one trespass resulted in condemnation for all people, so also one righteous act resulted in justification and life for all people. Just as through the disobedience of the one man many were made sinners, so also through the obedience of the one man many will be made righteous. The law was brought in so that the trespass might increase, but where sin increased, grace increased all the more. So that just as sin reigned in death, so also grace might reign through righteousness to bring eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. That's quite a mouthful. I want to make a simple analogy, and it's very simple. It speaks of the one Adam and the second Adam, meaning the old Adam, the first created man, and the new Adam, the one who came on our behalf so that we can have life, Jesus. So many of us, we have a picture of Jesus. Perhaps if I can have two volunteers, very simple, Kobus and Noas, if you would be willing to stand with me or on my right or my left. For us, we would think sometimes, but you know what? Jesus came, but it's like Adam. You know, we might look at our old self and the Adam on this side, and we would see, we would be very sin conscious, be very aware of our shortcomings, the shame, the things of our past that disqualify us, and we would live in that reality day by day. And a lot of those things have an effect on us day by day. I mean, if you look at the reality of the sin we inherited from things that happened in the past, you see it in our country, the legacy of poverty, apartheid, all of those things. So I'm not knocking that, but many of us, we just live in the reality of the old Adam. Then we see Jesus, the new Adam. Sorry you stood on my left. The next day you can be Jesus and he can, yeah. So the new reality, we place Jesus, ironically, standing a bit lower than the old Adam, because sometimes we look to him, and yes, he forgives us our sins and so forth, but here's the reality where we dwell, the old Adam. In maths, we did these equations. Now, I'm not a great maths guy, but if you can stand up here, sometimes they had these equations, and then you had to say other sign that looked like this, or one that's equal to, or the other one that's like. So those who didn't have maths, it means bigger than. So the open side, the old Adam is bigger than the new Adam. Or equal to, or the new Adam is bigger. Our picture of the work of Jesus determines our heritage, where we come from. If we have a picture and the realization that Jesus is able and bigger than that of the old Adam, that is what faith is. We say, Jesus, we make much of you and your work. The perfect life that you lived, the death that you died on the cross for me, it's enough. It gives me a new position. It gives me a new authority. It places me under the bloodline and heritage of Jesus Christ, who never sinned. He was born of a virgin. He wasn't in the bloodline of Adam. He wasn't affected by the curse of sin because he was perfect. Yet, and here's the crazy thing, he chose to identify with that 100% through his humanity. He wasn't just God, 100% God. He's also 100% man. So you guys can sit down. It's greater than. Jesus is actually way above and beyond what we see the old Adam and our broken heritage. Jesus is above that. I want to go back to that slide, the four people, the shame of the heritage of Jesus. Jesus was perfect, yet he chose to identify with our shame and our suffering through his humanity. One of my lecturers, I have the privilege to study further, he said, he looked at Philippians 2, he said, where it says Jesus laying down he didn't take equality with God, something to be grasped, you've read that, but he took on the very nature of a servant in human form. He said, this hit home for me, he said, sometimes we think, but God did us a favor and he was acting out of character through Jesus. Meaning, God is in heaven, in his perfection, he chose to do us a favor and come down to earth out of character to dwell among us and to save us so that things can be perfect and restored back to heaven. He said, no, God was acting in character through Jesus, loving us so much that he wanted to be with us and relate to us in our suffering. So what does God think about our broken heritage? He came and he loved it and he chose to associate with it and dwell among us in order that we can have a new heritage in him. Here's the thing. Heritage is not only our history, meaning that our past, where we come from, but also what happened to us, our experiences, because it's ongoing. Life happens. It's our experiences. And it's also what we have done. What happened to us, what we have done. And we need redemption in all three of these areas. One, history. Two, what happened to us. So I want to say trauma or pain, the bad things that happened to us. Thirdly, what we did, our response to that, which is sin. So for me, I came from a loving family. And my parents did the best they can, but I've made some ridiculous decisions, to say the least, in my life, and that actually also brought shame. You know, if you can't relate to that, think for the married couples, think about all the failed attempts before you got married. Not something that we often talk about, but those are things then you realize, okay, sure, God is gracious. What I just mean, we're not proud of those stories, but we're grateful for the one where we see God's hand in it. No one else can relate to that. I have a wonderful wife, but I have less wonderful stories before I met my wife. I'm the only guy who's got a story like that. So when it comes to our history, I'm going to start with history. Owning up to the sins of my bloodline. Like I said, we're born in sin. The problem is not that I have sinned. The problem is that if I'm born in sin, I cannot do anything else but sin. Because my best deeds, the Bible says, is like filthy rags before the Lord. I cannot hit the mark or the target for my life, which is perfection in Christ. I cannot do that through my own strength. You need Jesus to be able to be acceptable to God. So, the corruption of my ancestors is in my DNA. There's a song that AC/DC wrote about me. It said, I'm on a highway to hell. Have you heard that song? They sang about me there. And it's not just one day, it's death and destruction now. Apart from Jesus, it's not death one day. You see it now in your life, in relationships with people. I spoke now. When we spoke about heritage, and I could completely relate to that, it's a miracle that I don't have a criminal record or I'm in a gutter or because of God's grace. It's really like that. And so destruction now, and what is the enemy's plan for our lives with that destruction? I just want to go to the next slide. You see, it starts out, the slide that says, it starts out with trauma. Many of our lives, even when we're children, it doesn't start out with, you know, our hectic, promiscuous lifestyle or alcoholism or whatever that brings destruction. It starts out with trauma. We're born into sin. There's something horrible that happens to us that becomes part of our heritage. It might be just rejection. Your parents that in that they might have said, I don't know how I'm going to raise this child and I don't want it. And then you realize there's something of that that's you experienced that as a child, and through that trauma lies enter. You believe, I'm not wanted, I'm not good enough, I'm a failure. You try to prove yourself your whole life. It leads to overwhelming emotions. It can be uncertainty, it can be fear, it can be rage. There are normally a lot of emotions associated with those lies, and then it leads to destructive behavior, sin. Oftentimes we think, but the problem starts with our destructive behavior. The destructive behavior, it's often the fruit of the things that happened before that in our history. We need healing of all of those things. We cannot just look at the heritage of the destructive behavior. We have to look at what happened to us, meaning the trauma, and we have to, and then only we can address the issues of sin and history. So, and I want to be vulnerable. My own story, I had to go for a long time in my life. I struggled immensely with rage. So it was easy before I got married, because then you can just go into your room and listen to metal music or whatever, or, you know, shut the door and it's not an issue. But now you're married, you can't just go into hiding every time you don't feel nice. So the one day I was like slamming the steering wheel of my car. This is after I got saved, by the way. So I thought, I need to go for deliverance. I went, the guy said, no, you know, you can't deliver you from bad character. You have to deal with this. So sure, okay. So, yeah, which I wished, sometimes I just wish, can it just be like a demon? Wow, and I can shout twice and then it's gone. But that was not the case with me. Not knocking demons, though, it's a reality. And I read this morning in my quiet time, the first demon Jesus drove out with was actually in church. It was in a synagogue. So we shouldn't, if it could happen, then it can happen now. So I had to go for healing, realize what the roots were. I realized there was a lot of, I had a very much a performance-based identity. It was rooted when I went back, household where there was quite a critical spirit, not necessarily ill-intended, but you weren't necessarily celebrated or said, I'm proud of you, I love you. Tolerated, but success was celebrated. Can anyone relate to that? That's part of our culture, but it's something I needed healing from. And the root of that came, long story short, through a wonderful lady who does, I don't know who of you have heard of Transformation Prayer Ministry, but it just comes down to you create a space where you trust God to meet you in those areas where lies came in and brokenness happened. But when I was even in kindergarten, my mom put me in a school. There were like 10 girls and one boy. And I was 3 years old, 4 years old, and I could talk, and I was quite an extrovert. The other boy, he only started talking at the age of 5. So I would go up to him and have a chat and whatever, you know, and he would just kind of reject me. So that might seem weird, but there's an emotion you experience then as a child. This is not normal. You go to school, you don't play for the A side, you play for the B team. You run funny because I was a bit of a puckle. And then you think, but what is wrong with me? Again, you're not accepted, you feel rejected. Then suddenly, when my voice started to break and whatnot, it was like someone pulled me by my head and my feet. And now I'm 2 meters and I still weigh the same, but it's just knieknoppe and ankles. And again, you feel rejected because you run funny, you're slower than this guy. And there's again emotions and you feel experience rejection. Now in a marriage situation or in other, you play the movie forward, dad doesn't celebrate you necessarily or criticize you, same emotion comes and it reinforces that lie. So you come in that situation, when the emotion comes, the lie comes again. I'm not good enough. You feel paralyzed. You feel you can't deal with these things. So I had to receive healing from that, from the trauma and the lies. I see so many guys today, and the third one is what I had done, but I see many people today. Yes, the history. And people say, okay, but because of my history, because of the Adam here, I'm a victim. I cannot live in the victory that we sang about because you don't understand what I went through or where I've come from. I'm always going to live, you know, as a result or a product of the circumstances that I came from, or I'm going to live as a victim of the trauma that I'd experienced. And this is a harsh thing that I might say now, but I think it's necessary to say. If I sin when I sin, this is what I want to say. I sin when I choose my pain over the work of Jesus. Because what I'm actually saying is the old Adam is bigger than or equal to the work of Jesus on the cross. And that is nothing else than unbelief. Belief is saying, God, I'm not a victim. I choose to trust in your work and accept the heritage and new identity that you have for me. And then it comes to destructive behavior. You know, there's a guy that I had counseled. Something hectic happened to the guy. And I'm not... it was a hectic sin and he was abused and it's true. But he also had... He didn't have a gun against his head, and it continued. He had an on deal, a share in the problem. But he always used the victim card because he didn't want to take responsibility for his share in his pain. Why? Because if you stay a victim, then it's kind of a comfort. You don't have to go over into a place of taking ownership and responsibility, and also the fear of failing if you do so. So, and it's sad, but it's the same destructive pattern the last 4 or 5 years. You just see it continuing. Didn't own up on the history. Didn't own up and receive real healing with the trauma, because you have to own up to your own pain. No one else can do that. And then thirdly, the thing of sin. So, and it's actually so simple. When it comes to transformation of this, and this is the invitation for us today. Identity is formed by what we choose to identify with. We have a choice. It's actually so simple. The old Adam or the new Adam, which is Jesus Christ, who came to redeem us. We can either choose to identify with the destructive behavior and past and the lies. We can choose to identify with the truth of the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ and the victory that we have in Him. When you attend university, this is perhaps the most simple example. Guys always used to change, but in a bad way, to adapt to the culture of the race. So guys who didn't drink, they start drinking, they start talking the same, they start doing the same things as the guys in the culture and the residence. Why? Because they choose to identify with that culture. They look up to the seniors in the race, they wear their Helswichter hoodie that says, I identify with Helswichter. I wear it with pride. Or if you're in Simonsberg, they have these ugly khaki shirts that they wear. I'm joking, it's not that ugly, but just testing the waters. Okay, but because they identify with that with pride. And with us, you cannot identify with this past and the things that brought destruction and have a changed identity while you hold on to the truth of Jesus. You can't have both. It's something you have to break with the one and negate it. And what is the word? You have to renounce that identity and choose to fully immerse yourself and identify by faith with the new identity of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. I read Romans 5 about Jesus being greater than our sin and the old self. It continues to Romans 6, and I'm going to read this. What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning that grace may increase? So he addresses the issue of sin. Can we do what we want because of the life of Jesus that was so great? Can we just live in sin? That's the question. He says, by no means. And then he doesn't tell them what to do. He tells them who they are. He says, we are those who have died to sin. It happened. We have died to sin. If you put faith in Jesus Christ, you become one with him. You die to sin. How can you live in it any longer? Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ, when you put faith in Jesus, this is not water baptism. It's becoming one with Jesus. You're immersed into Christ. His spirit and your spirit, he dwells inside of you. You become one with him. Those who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. His death became your death. You're dead to the things of your past, of your old heritage. It's no longer has an effect on you. There's a death that you die. And you were also buried with him through baptism. You didn't just die, it's final. There was a death certificate, and the people came and they rocked up at this burial where they say, it's final. This guy's really dead. We had the event of his burial into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. That is powerful. It tells us about our new identity. And then baptism in water is an outward sign when you publicly choose to identify with this truth that happened when you put your faith in Jesus Christ. If we were united with him in death like this, we will certainly also be united with him in his resurrection. We know that our old self was crucified with him, that the body ruled by sin might be done away with. We should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been set free from sin. So,